We want to thank you that we can be here to extol your name and to magnify you. And we bless you, Lord. We worship and adore you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. Praise your name.
Praise you and bless you, Lord, that you're a faithful God in all areas of my life, Lord, and in the life of this fellowship. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I wonder if we could pray this afternoon for Brenda. She's had a serious operation on her leg this week, a knee replacement. She's normally part of this congregation. Let's lift up our voices and pray for Brenda and for a good recovery for her. Father, we want to thank you for Brenda. We pray that you would be with her. We're going to pray for Tessa because she's going to be moving shortly. She needs just a little more help and support at this stage in her life. It's a huge upheaval. And perhaps one or two others would like to go over and pray for her. She's been part of this church for a long time, so it'll be a big gap. If you feel you want to go over and join in, that's great, and I'll round it up in a minute or two. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord.
Lord, we want to thank you for Tessa's involvement with the fellowship here over a long period of time.
Thank you, Lord.
I thank you particularly, Lord, for all the work that she was able to do when she was fitter and more able, especially around the buildings, helping to keep things spick and span and neat and tidy. And I want to pray, Lord, that as she moves on from battle, that you would be with her, that you would help her to settle down in a new home. I pray, Lord, that she would be with people who will be kind and supportive.
Thank you, Lord.
And I pray particularly, Lord, that she wouldn't be cut off from Christian fellowship, which is played a very important part in her life for such a long time.
Thank you, Lord.
So please be with her, comfort her, surround her with your love at this time of change. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, thank you, Lord. I remember the times when Tessa would go around the church squirting the flower arrangements with her little spray. Lord, I thank you for that attention to detail, which means so much to us. And I pray you bless her and encourage her, Lord. Surround her with good and lovely things that she can find pleasure in Jesus' name, Lord. I ask it. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Tessa, you'll have to pray that God will give us somebody else who will scrape the sellotape off the window, as you have done so many times, after we've put posters up. Little things like that. Will mean a huge amount in the great scheme of things, because it takes a lot to keep the place looking tidy. I wonder if the plants are going to die, because I never water them.
So, I found someone who says, let us spray.
Let us spray, okay. Matthew chapter 7. What's upset Max this afternoon? He's always been so quiet in church, hasn't he? He's really finding his voice today. First time ever, isn't it? Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This part of the Bible about the wise and foolish builders is the last part of what we call Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in verses 13 and 14 in the chapter, Jesus teaches about the way to heaven. He says there are two gates. They carry their own destiny, life or destruction. And then later on, Jesus says, don't be deceived by false prophets. Jesus says we should be very, very careful about what we hear and about what we believe where issues of faith are concerned, because millions of people are being deceived. And sadly, many seem to be destined to miss the way to eternal life. And Jesus says, only he who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that means that when people say, and I'm sure sometimes people say this, and it's not always easy to know how to answer it, but I think we should give an answer to it. You know, when people say, well, one religion is as good as another, and we're all trying to get to the same place, that seeks to be bridge building, but it's really a wrong statement. In this parable, we're told about two people, each with identical material, who went to build a house. Each chose a different area. One chose a sandy area, maybe just off the beach or by the side of a river, whilst the other one chose a site that was rocky, and maybe it was a bit more difficult to carry all the building materials to, and they set to work. Now, we need to remember that in this story, Jesus is not talking about building actual houses on actual rock and sand, but he's talking about the values and the principles on which people build their lives. Each of the builders passed through a storm, which neither of them could avoid. They both felt the downpouring of rain. They both experienced the gale force winds. And in the story, Jesus is saying, come on, accept reality. Life at times is difficult. Life brings its pain and its discomfort. But the two builders are two totally different kinds of people, and they build on totally different foundations. One chooses to build on rock and the other on sand. And the first builder is the type who does more than hear what Jesus has to say. He acts upon the truth. And the second builder hears the same thing, but he stops. He deliberately does not act upon what he hears. The first builder is called wise, and the second builder is called foolish. In the book of James, we're told, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anybody who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at a face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The difference between the two builders is that one had no plan to act and no intention to respond to the call of Jesus. You know, the Bible is given so that we can be better equipped for this life today and so that we're prepared for life eternal. And if your foundation is sure, no storm will cause your life to collapse, even when the rains of adversity fall. And make no mistake, they do fall. That's life. And the floods of misery and heartache will rise for sure. And the winds of pressure will howl, and they will threaten both security, and at times you'll feel your sanity is even threatened by what's going on. But the good news is your life will not collapse. Jesus came to be believed in, not simply studied and admired. So it leaves us with other questions to answer. Is the foundation beneath your life absolutely solid? If it is on Christ the rock, it is. If you're trying to build your life on something else, then the foundation isn't completely solid. Is the life you're building and living eternally reliable? You see, if your life is solidly resting on faith in Christ, when storms come to you, you will be able to ride them out. You won't fear the flood. But if you're not building your life on Christ, then the sand will ultimately give way and your life will collapse and you will sink. Only a life built on Jesus will endure. We've each in this congregation lived through a number of decades of time, some more than others. And in the lifetimes of those of us who are getting a little older, we've seen an enormous amount of change. We've seen people go to the moon. We've seen the first computers go from being about the size of a mini to something really small. We've seen enormous changes in television. Do you remember, some of you, when it was black and white, and then we thought we'd reach the promised land when it went to colour? Those huge, enormous colour screens that stood about almost a metre thick, they seemed. And now it's flat screen televisions that are all the rage. And then when I first began to use a telephone, it wasn't one that I could carry in my pocket. It was one that lived in a box down the bottom of the road where we lived. And if I wanted to make a call, I had to put in 4 pennies and ask the operator to get me the number, because you couldn't connect the telephone automatically. You know, times have hugely changed, and there are lots of modern inventions which add an enormous amount of enjoyment to our life. And as the world changes, so the church also needs to change. And in recent years, there have been a growing number of churches that have been willing to make changes in order to try and connect truth from God's word with the culture as it is today. And it's important that in church life we develop forms of worship and practice that are contemporary, that are acceptable and understandable. Every church needs to be willing to change in order that we can reach people with the greatest story ever told of a God who loves them and of a Saviour who came into the world to save them from sin and to forgive them and to give them a brand new start free of guilt. But of course, the question that sometimes people ask is, well, can the church be contemporary and biblical? Well, I believe the answer to that question is yes. I think that we can make changes that make us contemporary, but we can also remain biblical. In a world that is constantly changing, isn't it a good thing to know that some things are rock solid and immovable, unshakable, and will never change? In the Bible, we're told Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. God is a faithful God. He never changes. And in a world that's constantly changing, that is good news. That the words of Jesus are rock-like, they're immovable, they're unshakable, they are a sure foundation. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There are just some things that never change, and the message that the church preaches should never change. It's not up to us to water down the Bible or to try to explain bits of it away that people don't like today. You know, some people don't like the idea of a miracle-working God who was born of a virgin and crucified on a cross for sinners and raised from the dead in 3 days. They'd like to alter that to make it a little more believable. But I think that in a world that constantly changes, It's very refreshing that Jesus is unchanging, unshakable. He's immovable. And we believe he's alive today. And Christian people believe this, no matter how unpopular it might be, and no matter how many enemies it might unintentionally make. So Jesus doesn't change, but everything else around us has. David, I was looking over to you, sitting over in your corner, to see how you were dressed this afternoon. Because when I first came to this church, neither you nor I would ever have appeared in church without a suit and a tie on. Do you remember? And then we got daring and we started taking our jackets off. That was the beginning of the rot and the change and all the rest of it. And life changes. I remember when Pat and I came here, Pat, I think, was the only lady who never wore a hat. And things change, and fashions change, and the way we relate to each other changes. But the essential message of the gospel doesn't change. You know, the wrappings of the church, if you like, can change, and they have changed. When I was a teenager, we seemed to go through a phase in the Baptist church where ministers, when they did baptisms, wore these enormous great wader boot things, so they never actually got wet. They had these huge waders that came right, much bigger than Wellington boots. You sort of strapped them on with braces. Then you put a gown over the top to hide the whole thing up. And you think, my goodness, I don't know whether people still do all that today, but I haven't heard of it happening for a long time. Women always were baptized in white with dresses that practically went down to the ground that were weighted with leads so they didn't float up and reveal an ankle. You know, and we thought that then that was how you had to do church. And I'm sure it was perfectly acceptable then. But it would look just a little odd now. It would just be a little out of kilter with the culture that we live in now. But we do live in a world where, whilst the essentials of our faith remain the same, lots of other things change. You know, when the Apostle Paul prepared his messages, he probably wrote with a quill on a parchment if he made notes. And yet a lot of people today will prepare their messages on a computer and then never pick up a pen from one sermon's end to another. Methods change. When I first began preaching, cut and paste actually meant that. You wrote your stuff, you cut it up, you rearranged it, then you stuck it together. I used to stick everything together, having cut and pasted it, and then, because I was a very modern pastor, I'd type it out. And it all sounds like something out of the Ark, doesn't it? But the message doesn't change, but the wrappings do. The message of the Bible is the same. Think of it a bit like this. The Bible is like a picture, and the picture is unchanging, but the picture may be presented in a different frame. And the frame is really the methods we use to present the Bible today. The way we frame the Bible allows for differences in age and culture. Now, of course, change can be exciting, but also we can feel a bit threatened at times by change, and all change produces stress. And every change, even positive change, can be stressful. But change is part of following Jesus Christ. We should expect it, we should welcome it, and we need to love each other through it. God is a God of freshness, of variety, and change. And God wants to put what the Bible calls fresh new wine into our lives. The problem with the Pharisees in the Bible was that they'd put God in a box. They'd sort of said, well, God likes this and God doesn't like that, and he hates the other, and God only likes things the way we like things. But they'd neglected the fact that God's creative power is much beyond them. They'd missed the fact that God is outstandingly innovative with things. And God is into newness. it's lovely living in this country, and it's nice that we have a wonderful sense of history, and it's wonderful to live in a town where if a building is only 400 years old, it's quite a new one. So I understand all of that, and I enjoy heritage and that sort of thing, but I also have to understand that God is into newness, and God doesn't want his church looking as though nothing's happened since 1066. So in the Bible, we hear about a new song, a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, a new birth, a new covenant, a new commandment. And Jesus says right at the end of Revelation, "Behold, I'm making all things new." You know, if we don't like change, we're probably going to be uncomfortable in heaven, because it's not going to be like anything we've experienced in our lives, because Jesus says he's making all things new. And over the years, churches have had to change in order to reach every new generation and to remain culturally relevant. And the truth is, there are thousands of people all around us who are completely indifferent about God. They have no particular interest in spiritual things, unless it's cranky spiritual things, unless it's off-beam stuff. They're not really interested in Jesus. They're not interested in the fact that God loves them and that Jesus came to die for their sins. And there's a sense in which, even here in comfortable old Battle, where nothing ever changes, their lives are hanging in the balance. You know, we've been through this period in our church where for each of the last 7 months, someone from the congregation has died. But those people have all gone to be with Jesus. How many other people in Battle have died in the last 7 months who there is no assurance that they're going to be with the Lord, that during their lifetime, even though they may have had many opportunities, they made no outward profession of faith? Now, of course, you know, when ministers, I have to take funerals for people who are not Christians, and you try to say nice things and all the rest of it. But I can't give those people any assurance. I can't give them any hope, because the Bible talks about us confessing with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believing in our heart and being baptized. These are the things that I believe bring us to that point of salvation where God accepts us. And that's why these things are so important. You know, I'm sure there are people in the church who've made a commitment to Jesus, and they probably believe most of the stuff that we teach here. And I say to you, well, then why do you hang back on baptism? What are you waiting for? What's got to change for you just to be obedient to what God has said in his word? And, you know, let's not become comfortable with the fact that out there, many of the people we know and associate with just seem to be slipping towards a lost eternity. I'm so glad that many people in the church here are outwardly focused and are doing what they can to reach out to other people. I'm so glad that every week, people, some of you here, you put time into ministries that are seeking to reach others, whether it's stuff like the Tuesday Fellowship or the Lunch Club or the Football Club. You know, people are committed to trying to reach out to others and to see other people learn more about Jesus. A lost generation lives all around us, and lost people really do matter to God. And God has called us to make a difference in the lives of lost and broken and disconnected people. And the message of the gospel cannot and does not change, but the methods we use need to be flexible. We must adapt those things that are not biblical to the needs of people in our culture if we want to be effective and relevant in today's society. You know, the apostle said, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So I believe that we need to continue to try to be a church that has the courage to listen to what God's saying and to act on it and to try and reach out to people of every culture and situation so that those people have the opportunity to build on the rock, just like many of us do. And a lot of those people are not going to be like a lot of us. You know, it's very easy to write people off because of the way they look or the way they speak. But lost and broken people are often quite different at times, in maybe in how they dress or how they speak or what their particular preferences are. But lost people matter to God. They matter to God. And they matter enough for him to send his son to die for them. You know, we must ask ourselves the question, how much do they matter to us? It's great to have those words about building on the rock and not building on the sand. And it's ever so easy for us to sit here smugly and think, well, of course, I've committed my life to Jesus, so I must be building on the rock. But Jesus didn't say, if you commit your life to me, you're building on the rock. He said, and that's where I think that little song we sing sometimes is not always helpful. Some of the words of that song are not always helpful. I know we want our children to build their lives on the Lord Jesus Christ so the blessings will come tumbling down. But Jesus didn't say we got to build our lives on him. He said we got to do what he said. If we're building on him, we're doing what he said. And what he said were those previous two really rather difficult chapters where Jesus had a whole lot of stuff to say about things that make us all very uncomfortable. He had stuff to say about marriage. He had stuff to say about sexuality. He had stuff to say about prayer. He had stuff to say about giving. He had stuff to say about fasting. And there's a whole lot of other bits and pieces there. So it's building on the rock. Sorry to, in a sense, to rock you. But building on the rock is actually much more than just, oh, Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Saviour. Hallelujah, amen. And that'll get you into heaven. We've actually got to begin to do and to practice and to live the lifestyle that Jesus laid down in chapters 5 and chapter 6 and the earlier part of Matthew 7 as well. So that's what I want to encourage you to do today. I'm so pleased that many people have committed their life to Jesus, and I'm sure that will be enough to get you into glory. However, Jesus wants us to live for him down here and to build on the rock down here so that we can cope with everything that comes our way down here, and also so that we can reach out to others and help them to build on the rock too. And I'll ask you a question here. You know, some of you are parents, and there are people here who are grandparents. What are we willing to do to see our children and our grandchildren saved? What are we willing? How can we pray and make that happen, or hopefully bring about the circumstances where that will happen? Or if maybe our grandchildren live a long way away and we don't see them all that often, what can we do for children around here who we can perhaps have a more direct influence on week by week and month by month? You see, I think we can make a difference in the lives of lost men and women. And that ends on a good note. Verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And that's where God wants us to be built in our lives. He wants us to build firmly and securely on him and upon all that he wants for us. Amen. Well, let's pray about that. Let's pray about some of the outreach ministries of the church here. Francis is involved in the football club now. You're the chairman, aren't you? Or some exalted position, chairman. And, you know, we really want to see the people who are involved in the football club hearing about Jesus and making a response to him. There are others here who are involved in other ministries in the church, to children, to young people. They're doing their best to make a difference. Pat's involved with the parent and toddler group. So people involved in this congregation, you know, between them actually do quite a lot. Nigel's involved in children's ministry, and there are a lot of people here involved in things. Let's stand up together so you can shake off dull sloth and joyful rise to pray. Otherwise, if you sit there, you'll be gone in the next few minutes, and we need to engage in some prayer. So we pray for a couple of things. We want to see people coming to the Lord, and we want to pray that God would give success to the outreach ministries in the church here, so that this congregation grows, the other congregations grow, the work of Jesus grows in the town, and more importantly, that we can continue to populate heaven. You know, if God seems to be calling a lot of people to himself at this moment in time, let's make sure that we can get as many saved people there. Okay? Let's lift up our voices together and pray for these things. Father, we want to pray this afternoon. We want to thank you. Could I just ask you to pray about the baptism this evening? Pray that we'll get a lot of people to that, and that I'll have the opportunity to preach the gospel clearly in a way that teenagers and young people might connect with. And also, I'd like us to pray about our harvest service at Clavering next week. That again, sometimes people turn up to a harvest service and they might not come to much else. Let's pray that that would be a really good time and that God would work in our midst. So we pray for the baptism, we pray for the harvest, everybody together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the harvest time next week. We thank you. Well, let's sing a song, Rob. Can we sing You Chose the Cross? Now, I haven't forgotten the notices. They're so long, I thought we'd sing a song and sit down.
Oh, right, okay.
That's why I didn't want people to sit down for the prayer, you see.
You chose the cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death. You chose the cross, the crown of thorns you wore for us, crowned us with eternal life. You chose the cross, and though your soul was overwhelmed with pain,
obedient to death you overcame.
I'm lost in wonder, I'm lost in love,
I'm lost in praise forevermore. because of Jesus' unfailing love. I am forgiven, I am restored.
You loosed the cords of sinfulness and broke the chains of my disgrace. You chose the cross, from the grave victorious. You rose again, so glorious. You chose the cross. The sorrow that surrounded you was mine. Yet not your will, but yours be done. You cried, I'm lost in wonder, I'm lost in love, I'm lost in praise for evermore. Because of Jesus' unfailing love, I am forgiven, I am restored.
Because of Jesus,
because of Jesus, because of Jesus, because of Jesus, I am restored.
Would you please sit down? Here are the notices, reams of them. But before I get onto those, I just want to welcome again Stella, who's a friend of Melvin and Frieda's, who's come from Zambia. Yes, come and let's have a look at you. Give her a clap. Go on. I'm sure you'd get a riotous welcome in. Would you get a riotous welcome in Zambia? Yes. Shout and cheer and. Yes, of course. So Stella's never been to this country before. So when she goes back home, the entire church in Britain is going to be judged by how you were. So whether she thinks it's a nice place or a horrible place or a warm place or a miserable place, it's all going to be judged on what Battle Baptist was like. So God bless you, Stella. We hope you enjoy your stay in this country and take our very warm greetings back to your church in your village in Zambia. Thank you. This may seem early, but today is the official closing date for getting in the children's entries for the Christmas card competition. Now, I know we're not going to do anything till Tuesday over this, so I'm sure we can accept them if they come in Tuesday. We want to hopefully have a card designed that we can use for our Christmas card that will go around the houses this year. We would prefer, if possible, to use something that one of the children has done rather than just one of us taking a photo, which, however nice that is, we thought a children's thing would be different this year. And that's why we've held this competition, which we've been advertising for the last 4 or 5 weeks. I think we've had one entry in so far. Two, did you say? We hope it's a winner. Yes. We have tickets available for the Harvest Supper. The barn dance is next Saturday evening from 7 o'clock. It's 2.5 hours of dancing and fellowship, a ploughman's, plus a pudding and soft drinks. All for £6 a person, and under 12s are free. What value, it says. So book your tickets early this week. We've got just over 60 people who've booked, which is rather nice. And if we're going to get any more, we need to know. We need to know for catering purposes. Next Sunday, there isn't a service here. The only service next Sunday is at Claverham in the morning at 10:30. Now, that may present travelling difficulties for some of you. And if you don't have a car and you do want to go to Claverham, will you please tell me so that I can see if I can arrange a lift for you? We don't want people to miss out because they can't get there. But four or five times a year, we just have one service on a Sunday. And if you want to know why, it's because we really don't have enough folk who can do music and all the rest of it often enough to do four services every week. That's one of the reasons. We've got to give our hard-working people easy weeks from now and again. So that's why we do it. No particular reason. It's nice to get together as well. But it's an easy weekend next weekend. So I guess it means people like Rob and Sheila can think about going to the grandchildren. Or are you here next week? Or yes, but you've got an easy Sunday. And others of us could think about having lunch because we've got an easy Sunday. You know, it makes a nice little change. We've got some new house groups starting, and there's a leaflet outside on that little table. Now, the Ettingers and the Davies come to this congregation, and if you would like to go to their house group and you're not joined in another house group, they've actually got some space. And they meet on a Wednesday evening, and they have room for a few more people. Where do you actually meet? You meet at Rachel's home, which is just on the outskirts of Hastings. The October rota is available for everybody who needs it. We're still looking for a few more people to help with the holiday club, just on one of the mornings, on the Thursday morning, on the Thursday, the 1st of November. If any of you can help on the holiday club on that morning, we've got all the help we need for the other 2 days. We're hopeful we can run it for 3 days, but if we can't, we've only got enough helpers for 2 days, we'll just run it for 2 days. So we need to know this week to be able to take a decision. And then when you've had your refreshments outside, if you want to stay on tonight and come back in here for the 6:30 service, you'll be more than welcome. We're baptizing a young man who's got a great testimony, really, not from a church family, just somebody whom the Lord has converted, which is great. And I'm delighted we've got, I think his parents are coming and others from the family. Goodness knows what they're all going to make of it, but I'm sure if there's some good number of Christians here praying, that'll help the whole thing to go with a swing. Rob, can we sing our last song, please?
Yeah, let's stand together and sing Love Divine.
Love divine, oh love's excelling joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, oh, thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Thy lovely spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find thy promise rest. Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith and its beginning set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy grace receive. Suddenly return and never more thy temples leave. We would be always blessing, worthy as thy heart above. I am praising without ceasing, glory in thy power.
spotless, let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Thank you, Lord. Let's say together the grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.